As Donna's already mentioned, over the next couple of weeks, we're going to get various team members to share various aspects of the trip and what God has done. And I think particularly because this church invests so much in the Mia Orphanage as well as the One Tribe Mama project, we think it's pretty important for a team from this church who has gone over representing Lismore Baptist Church to come back and share some tangible things about what we as a church are investing in. So that's going to happen over the next few weeks. But I just want to pause for a moment and pray, because I think for me, what I'm going to be sharing this morning is not like a normal sermon where I spend a whole week sort of just reflecting and preparing and writing. This is a gathering of thoughts. So I don't know what this is going to look like, but it's a gathering of thoughts about what I think God has done. So can we pray? And I just want to say, Heavenly Father, I thank you so much that you have done what you desire to do through us, that you have been glorified. And I just want to pray that my words today will be your words, and that you will communicate and share with us those things that are important to you, those things that you would desire for us to hear. Not just because they're good things to hear, but because you desire for us to grow in maturity, to grow in faith, to grow in love. And so I thank you, Heavenly Father, that you would desire to work through us in so many different ways in order to reveal more of yourself to others. And even though we are broken and imperfect people, you can still communicate your will, your purpose, and your love. What a miraculous thing that is. And so I ask that you would just speak today and your will would be done. And we just pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. So as I've said, today is really, I don't even know that I want to really call it even a sermon. It's more of just a reflection of the last couple of weeks from my perspective. This is not on behalf of the rest of the team. I haven't consulted the team about this, so they're going to be sharing over the next few weeks. And I think one of the interesting things is when you go away, whether it's on a holiday or a trip or whatever, some will say, you know, what was your highlight, or what did you enjoy the most? And that's still being formulated, as I'm sure for many of you who go on holidays, what was the highlight? But I think more importantly, the question I keep asking myself is, what has God taught me over the last couple of weeks? What has God shown me, or in what way did God reveal more of himself to me over these last couple of weeks? And I believe that God taught me about three concepts that I'm going to share today. And they revolve around three events or three stories that occurred over these last two or three weeks. And the three things is trust, love, and joy. Trust, love, and joy are the three things that I think God has taught me during this time. And I want to share that. And I'm going to start with the whole concept of trust. In Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, I'm sure many of you are aware of this passage. It's a really well-known passage. It's a passage that I have relied on at various times throughout my Christian walk, and it's come back to me again with a whole rich aspect of meaning. And this passage, Proverbs 3 verses 5 and 6, is this: trust in the Lord with all of your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all of your ways submit to him, and he will make your paths straight. I'm sure for many of you, you've probably read that passage, particularly at certain times of your life when you really needed something from God. Most of you would be aware that the last time I stood up here and preached was the Sunday before we left to go to Kenya. And on that Sunday night, the 10th of March, we got news that the Ethiopian flight ET302 crashed on its way from Addis Ababa to Nairobi. A number of you may also be aware that that is the exact airline that we were flying on. It was the same departure airport, Addis Ababa, and the same destination, Nairobi. The same flight number, ET302. I've got the initial ticket that we were issued, that we were going to fly under, that has on the, what date is that? Whatever, Thursday, we were flying from Addis Ababa to Nairobi on flight ET302. Now, come Monday morning, when the team became aware of this event that occurred, as you can imagine, it created quite a sense of uncertainty, fear, anxiety, within a few days of us planning to leave. I think if there was going to be any plane crash anywhere around the world, it would have created a certain amount of anxiety, can you say? But the very flight number ET302 that was on our ticket was a plane that had crashed. And it made for a nervous few days for travellers, and can I also say family. And I guess as team leader, it gave me a great deal of concern and driving me to prayer as to what is our response to all of this. We were in contact with our travel agent, and he was furiously trying to gather details about whether we could reissue different flights, whether we could go with a different airline, whether the Ethiopian Airlines was going to completely cancel and refund our tickets and we're going to go somewhere else. There was a whole lot of uncertainty. And on the Monday night before we left, sorry, less than 24 hours after the plane crash, a number of us gathered just in the church hall there on that Monday night. And it came to the point where we were asking, okay, this event has occurred. The question we've got to ask is, what is God saying to us in this moment? This hasn't escaped God. This is not something that took God by surprise. So the question we've got to ask is, what is God saying to us? And how does he want us to respond? And as I was speaking to the team, I said, for me, I can only come up with two scenarios. Either God is warning us not to go, or he's asking us to trust him. That's the only two scenarios I could come up. Either it's a warning or a call to trust. And as we deliberated as a team, and I know and I appreciated a number of folk within the church here who were praying seeking to walk with us through this, we came to one conclusion that God was calling us to trust him. To trust him. Even though we couldn't arrange other flights, and we all came to the same conclusion, if there's no other way, we are called to trust. And as we deliberated, one by one, all of us as travellers, and I expect further on from that from the family, agreed that God was still calling us to go. And so I guess even before we had left Australian soil, God had called our team to a call to trust. And so you can imagine flying Qantas from Brisbane to Singapore and then boarding an Ethiopian flight from Singapore through to Ethiopia, or Addis Ababa. It was quite confronted as we arrived in this Ethiopian capital, working our way through a very strange airport, being confronted by a makeshift memorial to the crash victims at the airport as we're travelling through to our departure gate. And you could see that sombre atmosphere at the airport itself. And even when we were on the newly appointed plane, it wasn't a 737 MAX 8, we were given another plane, there was a great sense of nervousness and anxiety. And even by, you can imagine, the flight attendants, who probably knew the other attendants and staff who were killed in that crash. It was a very sombre atmosphere. But from all of that, we understood that we were called to trust God in that moment. And this passage came back to me in a whole fresh new way as I sat in that plain seat, just needing to trust that God was in control. And I think there are so many times in our life when we're called to trust Him and it's okay, but at the end of the day, we've really got control of our life, the decisions we make and everything, but every now and then we're called to trust God with all of our heart. Got to ask that question, God, I've got my own plans and agendas, but I just want to trust You, and I need to trust You for the outcome. There's no plan B. I don't understand why this accident happened 4 days before we left. And I'm not trying to minimise it in any way. There were people who died, and we're all going to die at some point. I don't understand why it happened that way. But that's what trust is all about. If we did have every detail, it wouldn't require a trust in God, would it? And in all of our ways, submitting to Him, I believe that this, in many respects, started us off in this trip of a lifetime in many ways. 13 people who, for many, met for the first time in this trip, acknowledging the need to submit to God in this situation, knowing that He had something very special for us in this trip over the next 2 weeks. Knowing that in all of that, that He would make our paths straight. And when we talk about paths being straight, that doesn't mean that it's straight in so much that we've got a clear understanding of everything straightforward, but knowing that God has His way and He will determine the outcome of all of this. It was a whole fresh experience for all of us as we started this trip, knowing that we needed to trust Him. And I wonder, for the rest of us here, whether we go on plane trips or not, what does this passage say to you about your life, your experience, your decisions, your desire to please God in life? Trusting Him, not with just a part of your life, but trusting Him with all of your life, all of your heart. Knowing that there will be things that will happen that just will not make sense because they're outside of your own understanding. And as this passage calls us to submit ourselves to Him, knowing that He will direct our paths. This ticket, which became redundant because we were issued with new tickets, with new flight details, to a large extent became redundant from that Monday morning before we left. But whether it sounds a bit morbid or not, I feel like I need to keep this ticket, not because it's got the flight number ET302, which will never be issued again, because as soon as a plane crashes under a certain flight number, it will always be, that flight number will never be used again. I think this ticket, as I read this now, reminds me that we were called to a level of trust in God as we embarked on this adventure. And every time I look at this ticket, I will say, God, help me to continue to trust You today, tomorrow, next month, next year. Not just with part of my life, but with all of my heart, that I would submit to You and You would have Your way in me. A call to trust. The second thing I believe God taught, I think I can speak on behalf of the whole team, but particularly for me, spoke to me about was love. During the time away, we had the opportunity as a team, we ate together for breakfast and for evening meals and quite occasionally for lunches. And we would share devotions at the start of the day. And during our trip, many of you would be aware, Aimé and Esther, they're not here today, are they? No, they're still sleeping, I'm sure. They came last minute. They only made the decision 2.5 weeks before we left to come with us. And Amy shared a devotional one particular morning. And the particular devotion he read was based around Luke chapter 8, 40 to 56. And it really spoke to me that day, and I've reflected on it since. So if you've got Bibles with you, you can follow along with me. Luke 8, 40 to 56. Now, when Jesus returned, a crowd welcomed him, for they were all expecting him. Then a man named Jairus, a synagogue leader, came and fell at Jesus' feet, pleading with him to come to his house because his only daughter, a girl of about 12, was dying. As Jesus was on his way, the crowds almost crushed him, and a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years, but no one could heal her. She came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak, and immediately her bleeding stopped. "Who touched me?" Jesus asked. When they all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the people are crowding and pressing against you." But Jesus said, "Someone touched me. I know that power has gone out from me." Then the woman, seeing that she could not go unnoticed, came trembling and fell at his feet. In the presence of all the people, she told why she had touched him and how she had been instantly healed. Then he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace." While Jesus was still speaking, someone from the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader, "Your daughter is dead," he said. "Don't bother the teacher anymore." Hearing this, Jesus said to Jairus, "Don't be afraid, just believe and she will be healed." When he arrived at the house of Jairus, he did not let anyone go in with him except Peter, John and James, and the child's father and mother. Meanwhile, all the people were wailing and mourning for her. "Stop wailing," Jesus said. "She is not dead, but asleep." They laughed at him, knowing that she was dead, but he took her by the hand and said, "My child, get up." Her spirit returned and at once stood up. Then Jesus told them to give her something to eat. Her parents were astonished, but he ordered them not to tell anyone what had happened. Now, Amy shared this passage on one of our breakfast devotionals, highlighting this ministry of Jesus. And this ministry of Jesus, as we see, is particular in this passage in ministry to rejected and unloved people. There's many other examples in the Gospels, but there's one in particular, particularly women and children who really had no voice and to a large extent very little value within society during Jesus' day. And Amy also shared that the Roman Empire at that time would routinely reject babies if they were imperfect or of the wrong gender. And so it was quite common for babies who were born, if they didn't appear perfect or if they were the wrong gender, would just be left to the side to die or taken out into the bush or the wilderness. There they would not last very long at all. And one of the great distinctives of the early church was how followers of Jesus would care for the rejected and unloved people within their community, particularly women and children. So the disciples of Jesus would gather these rejected babies who were left to die, and they would care for them. And so when we talk about orphanages, in many respects, some of the very first orphanages that existed were those that were set up by the early church to care for those babies who were left to die in the wilderness. Because at that time, there was very little value placed on women and children. And in this passage, in Luke 8, we see that Jesus placed an immense value on what would normally be unvalued people, a young girl and a rejected woman. And one of the reasons Amy shared that devotional, I'm sure that God led him to it, but he was impacted by the ministry of the Mia Orphanage, who would routinely take in children who would otherwise be rejected into that society. There are about 80 children at the Mia orphanage who are raised in this loving environment, taught to love Jesus. They are discipled. One of the great, I think, impacts that most of us in the team, I'm sure all of us had, was when the children gather together and worship every morning and every evening. They are raised in a loving Christian environment. The reality is, as we sit there in those worship times, as those 80 children are singing and praying and reading the Bible together, you become aware of the fact that outside of that environment, these children were left to die. And many of those children would not be alive today if it wasn't for the Mia ministry. And over the next few weeks, I'm sure, I don't want to ruin anybody's sharing in later weeks, but I'm sure some of our other team members over in the coming weeks will share some of those experiences. I want to share one particular experience, and we're going to put up a photo here. Here's a photo. You may remember, you may recognise some of the faces in these photos. I was had an opportunity with Angie and Cassandra. I took this photo. That's why I'm not in that photo. We're actually standing outside the Nakuru police station. You can see Ivan just to the centre left there. Ivan, while we were staying there in the first week that we were there, was had a phone call from the Nakuru police station to say that a baby had been left at the police station, been abandoned by his mother. About 9 months old, you can see the baby in the centre of the photo there. This photo was taken. It was quite a weird experience to be in, to go into a police station, to be issued into an interview room where we all sat in this interview room, and we're sitting on one side, the police and their staff are sitting over the other side, and they basically bring in a baby and basically hand over a baby to us. And once the paperwork is done, basically there's a bit of handshaking, and there's a photo outside. It's like handing over an award. It's just really a strange experience. And so this baby is now in the care of the Mia orphanage. The mother has been contacted, and the strange thing about all of this is that if the mother has been found to have abandoned her baby, she'll end up going to jail, which it is a crime that's been committed, but once again she'll be separated from the baby. This is just an ongoing situation where you've got mothers in prison, babies left to whom, we don't know. In many parts of Kenya, and indeed probably many parts of the world, this is a common situation. In many respects, it's no different than what we read in first century Israel, the environment that Jesus ministered in. The thing that was so encouraging is that the ministry of the Mia orphanage is being led by God to seek to address that problem. And for 80 children, they've been rescued from that abandonment. I think for us as a team, and for me in particular, it's one of those challenging aspects to go, okay, that doesn't happen, well, as far as we know, it may happen from time to time here in Australia. But the bigger question for me is, how do we love? How do we care for all of God's people that God places into our community? And it's been very encouraging that while we've been away, to hear how street care is continuing to develop as we make ourselves available into a community of otherwise marginalised people within our community, we connect with and simply love as God has called us to love. As a matter of fact, as someone approached Jesus and said, you know, what's the two most important things that we could do? And he can sum up the Ten Commandments, we can sum up everything into one statement. Jesus said, love God and love others. And we don't conditionally love others. We don't just love the ones who love us back. We don't just love the people who make us feel comfortable or make us feel good. We love others. And the biggest challenge is those who can be unlovable or those who are on the edges of society. And for me, it was one of the great challenges as I saw a ministry unconditionally love in a very, very messy environment as you take in a baby. And I know for Ivan, as much as he's showing himself to be very happy in that photo, driving back to the orphanage from that police station, you could see the weight of all of this upon him when he realised that this is another mouth to feed, another baby to clothe, and another one that he's responsible for caring within that environment. And it was only a week before we arrived that there was another baby that was abandoned. Two in 2 weeks. When will the next one happen? He doesn't know. And yet he realised that God has called him to love those who have been rejected by society. Question. What does that say to us here in Lismore? What does that say to us as part? Now we can, and look, don't take me wrong. Ivan very much appreciates how we financially support the Mayor Orphanage. And that's wonderful. But let's not just leave it at a financial donation. The question we've got to ask is, how do we love the rejected and the unlovable here within our community? Those ones who are a bit of a burden on us, those ones who don't make life easy for us, how do we love? Jesus said, love God, love one another. It's been one of the great challenges that I'm still, and even it's been my second time to the Mayor Orphanage. You come back and God sort of messes with your head a bit. How are you going to love people back here in Australia? The third thing I believe God spoke to me about, and I didn't know what to call it. I've used the word joy. How do we experience joy? And once again, we're not just talking about those momentary events of happiness. We're talking here today about deep-seated satisfaction. In Philippians chapter 4, verses 11 through to 13, Paul writes this. I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I have learnt to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. Whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want, I can do all this through him who gives me strength. And Paul, later on, writing to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 through to 12, he writes, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. But you, man of God, flee from all of this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I think there are many in Western society who are of the opinion that we have the monopoly on happiness because we've got wealth, we've got possessions, we've got influence, we've got resources. And I know that there's a number of other people who've gone to third world countries and you've had your own experiences, and I'm sure that most of you would agree with me that comfort doesn't equal contentment. Comfort does not equal contentment. Paul makes this very clear in the Philippians passage and the 1 Timothy passage as well. In our last full day, last Wednesday, our last full day in Kenya, Most of the team, apart from the others who were working with One Tribe Mama, the team travelled outside of the Mia orphanage into the Nakuru community. Ivan has this wonderful influence amongst the community, quite poor community, outside the orphanage gates. And we met a number of people, handed out blankets and beanies and biscuits and the like. There was one particular person that I think most of us were impacted by. I actually met this gentleman 6 years ago when I was in the orphanage last time. It was great to see him again. And here's a photo of this man. This was the last visit of a day on that Wednesday, and there was about, including Ivan, about 13 of us or so who were part of this touring entourage. We arrived at his house, and we were invited into his house, into his room. It's a room that's about 2.5 metres by 2.5 metres that we all squeezed in, I think, somehow. We gave him a little hamper, which I'm sure he appreciated. Once again, I can only speak for myself. I haven't reflected this with any of the other team members. I reckon he's one of the happiest men that I've met in a long, long time. And yet, he was poor from our perspective, had very little possessions. He was out on the edge of the community. Ivan admitted that he'd been rejected. And one of the reasons why he'd been rejected is because he was blind and had been blind for most of his life. And his daughter was also blind. One of the things that impacted me the last time we were there 6 years ago, he went out and showed us the garden that he had ploughed, planted and harvested. This blind man, showing us the fruit of his labour. What was his desire as we gathered together? He wanted to pray God's blessing over us. He wanted to pray God's blessing. He wasn't interested in getting a blessing from us. All his desire was to pray a blessing over us that we may receive the same joy as him. A blind, poor man on the margins of the Nakuru community. What does that say to us? And I'm sure for the rest of the team, as it is for us, as we come back into our Western society and suddenly the busyness and the expectations and the pressures to maintain a lifestyle that we have here in the West, and I'm not sort of saying there's anything wrong with this lifestyle, but the trouble is that when we seek contentment in the things outside of God, they will never bring joy. There may be moments of happiness, but they'll never bring that deep-seated joy that I think we're impacted by this blind man that we met last Wednesday. Today, I've just shared with you three things that God has impacted me by, and I just want to leave them with you and just ask this question. What does it mean to trust? To trust God with all of our hearts, not to lean on our own understanding. Does he call us to trust in him that he would make the paths set for us straight? That he would call us to love. Not just the people who are lovable, not just the people who are nice and make us feel good, but particularly how we love those who are rejected, who are marginalised, who are to a certain extent unlovable. And where are we going to find our contentment in life? More money, more possessions, more influence? Or in the sufficiency of Christ? Can we just pause for a moment and pray? And I don't know much more about how to pray than just say, Heavenly Father, I thank you. I thank you that you would allow me and a few others to go on a journey, And I'm sure, Heavenly Father, you are teaching other members of the team different things as well. But I just bring these three things before you now. And I just want to pray, Heavenly Father, that you would help us to trust you. You would help us to acknowledge that we can't in our own strength do the right things to make life good, to direct our paths. We need to trust in you. And I pray that you would help us. And even right now by your Spirit, that you would be ministering to each one of us about our own individual situations. That you would bring to our minds situations and you would help us to be able to trust you in that. Whether it's about finances, or whether it's about relationships, whether it's about the future. Help us to trust you. Help us to love like you love. That you, Jesus, loved those who were rejected by society. That you didn't have a line set for those who were lovable and those who weren't lovable. You just loved. Help us to do the same. To love you and to love others. Bring to us, Heavenly Father, those whom we haven't loved as you would love. And teach us, enable us, equip us, give us a burden to love those who we haven't loved like we should. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that you would challenge us about the times when we have sought joy or contentment in things other than you. Reveal to us how meaninglessness it is for us to attach contentment to the things of this world. Challenge us. May we only find true joy, deep-seated joy and contentment in you alone. I thank you, Heavenly Father, that you have led us to Kenya, led us back, that you have taught us, that you have equipped us. And on all of these amazing things, I thank you for this church who is so passionate about supporting this wonderful ministry. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that you'll continue to guide us, that we will follow in your steps as we trust, as we love, and find contentment in you. And we pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Team, can we lead in the last song?